Before we read our text today, I'm going to go ahead and have us jump to the Apostles' Creed as a good time of reminder and where we've been. So let's do the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Today we're going to be focusing on that line, was crucified, dead, and buried. I told you that the last previous week, 2 weeks ago when I was here, and today, they're Good Friday sermons. They're heavy sermons. They're intended to be to feel the weight of the law and to feel the weight of the title of our message, the wrath of God. I like this song. I think Cheryl said this morning it's one of her favorite. Were you there? You know, we are people who tremble. We tremble about the things in our lives. We tremble about the stresses we have. Children in school. Not our children, we were children. Teens. I don't know about you, but I wasn't one of the jocks, or I wasn't one of the popular kids in school. I was just one of the crowd and kind of got pushed aside. And next thing I know, I'm dropping out of school because it's not worth going. And off into the military and meet a girl, and we get married overseas, and I'm moved right to the top or the bottom of her mother's list. I'm not sure how your perspective, either if you've got the, if you can look at the negative one, that's where I was, I'm sure, because I took her daughter away. Children leave the military, uncertainty. I mean, it just goes on and on. And there's good things. It's easy to find those, but isn't it easier for us to find the negative side of things, though? Why me, Lord? Why me? Why is this stress? Why is this pressure? Why this ailment? Why this loss of this? And if we're not careful, we're like most of society. We view it, if we view God, as a punishment from God. Because if we were good people, if we were righteous people, if we did the right thing, certainly these things wouldn't be happening to us. That we would receive the favor of God. We would receive His blessing in our marriages, in our children, in our work, in our finances, health, wealth, and prosperity. Anybody been there? So we do know how to tremble. But if we're children of God, if we're people of the Word, we're trembling at the wrong place. There's only one place that we are ever called to be trembling at. And that's at the presence of God. We are called to fear the Lord. And at the fearing of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, if we understand it correctly. You know, we read the Old Testament, and don't we see the heavy hand of God dealing judgment? And then we jump to the New Testament, and what do we have here? The hand of God dealing grace and mercy. And so we want very little, if anything, to do with that God of the Old Testament. In fact, if we can leave Him behind and only focus on this God of the New Testament, isn't life much easier for us? Isn't it better? I really love this hymn because it really touches on exactly where we're at today. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed Him to the tree. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? The answer to that should be yes. See, one thing we didn't touch on because of time, of the reason that Pilate was the one to pronounce the crucifixion is we can't blame the Jews solely for what happened. We had a hand in it too. God made sure that the Jewish nation didn't have the right or permission to kill Jesus. The Gentiles had to do it for them. We're all guilty. And if when we come to the scriptures, when we read them for what they are, it should cause us to what? Tremble. But not tremble in a fear that makes us want to run. A fear that makes us understand that without this act of God, the wrath of God would be dealt out on us. God is angry at our sins. We've got a great saying out there, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. You can't find that division in the scriptures, I'm sorry. Do you understand that? You can't find God saying, you know, I hate your sins, but I love you. You'll never find that in the scriptures. We're the ones that came up with that. When you read the passages of scriptures, it says, I hate evil and wherever evil resides. Where does evil reside? Right here. You see, the wrath of God is real and it will be fully dealt out. It was at one point in our text today. People have a hard time with this. That all of the anger, all of the wrath of God was dealt out on Christ. A lot of people have the issue with if that was all there was, if there was only that needed to be done, then why are people judged for not receiving Christ? Didn't he die for that sin too? Does that mess with your mind a little bit? But the scriptures teach that that's exactly what did. All of God's hatred. The scriptures are clear. There's only good and evil in God's eyes. There's no fence walking. It's black or white. There's no middle ground, which we're so more comfortable with, where we raise our children. We punish them for this, but we forgive them for that. There is no forgiveness from God for sins. The forgiveness we receive, thank God, was punished upon Christ. Every single sin God judged. Because of who he is, his righteous nature demands it. He cannot overlook sin. It goes against his very being to overlook it. It is judged. And it's judged severely. So today as we look at this final humiliation text, we'll look at Christ's crucifixion, death, and burial. And just in a broad way, look at why these were the needful pieces, the final pieces to be put together. And as we come back together next week, I will lead you to why we believe that his descending into hell is not a judgment. It's a victory. But we'll talk about that next week. So when the world is being pressured from everything in their lives, and they say, well, God is judging me, they don't understand the scriptures. God does discipline. God does bring war. God does allow people to be killed. God actually has his hand involved in those things. But in all of it, which we can't fully understand, is a good thing. Because God always brings forth his glory and his righteousness through that. So even though all of these tragedies of the Old Testament and the things of our world that we're watching now, and we see and we can call it evil, God is in the midst of it doing the exact same thing he was doing in the Old Testament with a little different emphasis. Everything you read about in the Old Testament is leading to the cross. Everything you read about the New Testament now is a reflection after the cross. It's all centered in the cross of Christ. Every action that's taking place in this world, God will use for his glory. But we suffer because we are a fallen being in a fallen world. You live in the consequences of your actions, and unfortunately, you also live in the consequences of other people's actions. Christ only lived and died in the consequences of God's actions upon him. I want you to hear the text today. It comes from Matthew chapter 27, and it's a little lengthy, but it's worth hearing. I'm going to begin reading in verse 27. When the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the governor's headquarters, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, the King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he did not drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments by casting, they divided up his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him. And over his head they put a charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priest and the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires for him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on the reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tomb after this, or out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from the distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to them. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. Father, again, as we've opened up your word, we know that truth and faith have been revealed. May you speak that word to each of us today in a way that we'll understand. We ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's look at the crucifixion of Christ. We need to look at just a few pieces about some of the events that took place. I don't know if you were paying attention, but what are some of the things that took place prior to the actual crucifixion? First, after Pilate had washed his hands and said, "You crucify him," which means he's allowing their wishes to be done, but his soldiers would do it, he had Jesus taken away and had him flogged. Some of you have actually watched the movie, The Passion of the Christ. Some of you have chosen not to do it because you can't sit through what it reveals. And we don't know how much accuracy in the whipping that the movie does, but it sure portrays a bloody beating. But what took place in a very traditional Roman crucifixion is that a body was prepared for crucifixion by being flogged. They were whipped with everything from reeds that you heard about that was put in Jesus' hand and then used to beat the crown of thorns down around on his brow, to things that are called cat-nine tails, which is a rod with leather straps on it, usually nine, and on the end of those straps were pieces of bone with jagged edges or some form of metal, and that was used to beat the person being crucified, usually across the back from the neck down to the lower torso. But, you know, there was no limitations when the Roman soldiers got really into it. The only limit that was ever put upon it that was kept under Jewish tradition is they could only be whipped 49 lashes minus one. 40 lashes minus one. 40 was the limit, so they stopped at 39. One whip from a cat nine tail would tear the flesh down to the bone. 39, in many instances, killed the person before the crucifixion could have happened. He was mocked, first by the soldiers, as you heard, as he was taken away. A whole battalion was brought in because they wanted to make sure the crucifixion was done, but done in such a way that wouldn't cause a riot. So they stripped Jesus, and I mean stripped him, twisted together a crown of thorns, get my words right, placed it on his head so that it stuck in place, and then put a robe on him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews." When they really had no idea that they were doing it to who? The King of the Jews. We know the story is broader than what Matthew teaches us. He was sent to Herod and back, to Pilate and back. We believe Pilate probably still didn't want the hand involved with the crucifixion. And so he probably brought Jesus out and said, "Here's your king. I've punished him. He's still alive, but I've punished him. Is that sufficient?" And they said, "No." So what part of it is the crucifixion now? the actual events. By tradition, the person to be crucified after they've been flogged was to carry, we're not exactly sure, tradition shows where people have had to carry the whole cross or just the cross beam across their shoulders. We don't know how much Jesus had to carry, but we know that the beating was sufficient that as he was making his way down the Via Della Rosa, he did not have enough strength to carry that cross. And so another man was brought in, Simon from Cyrene. He was pulled out of the crowd and said, "Carry the cross for him. This isn't done. He will not die here." And so he's made to walk with him, walk behind him, somehow making his way out to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And he doesn't walk alone. The whole city is watching. This man has caused such a stir that a mob was there. We've got an idea of what hatred looks like in our last few months, don't we? But in reality, that's a small group that pops up downtown Portland. A few thousand. There was probably a couple hundred thousand in the midst of this. Because remember, the time frame. I'm so looking forward to getting back to our Sunday school. In our Sunday school, we looked at the plagues of Egypt, right? And so that leaves us prepared for what? The Exodus. And with the Exodus, we have the Passover lamb sacrificed, put on the doorposts, and the people freed. Here, the Lamb of God, who is going to take away the sins of the world, is ready to be sacrificed. And God will not allow events to stop what fully needs to happen. Perhaps Jesus was not going to make it if he had to carry the cross the whole way. God brought a man in to finish it. And he was taken and was nailed to it. Tradition has it that he was nailed by hand and foot. Greek words could have it here in the wrist. We don't know whether it was through the hand or through the wrist. We do know it was to the point where traditionally they were crucified in such a way that to breathe they had to raise themselves up to inhale and then drop back down to exhale. Some, depending on their physical being, how bad they were beat, could be on the cross for upwards of 2 weeks, fighting for every breath. Most lasted just a day, maybe two. In the time that this took place, this was the most cruel punishment that could be dealt out physically and spiritually. Because God declared in the book of Deuteronomy that his curse will be upon anyone that is hung from a tree. And then that curse would be upon the nation if they were left overnight. Dead. Was he dead? Probably not, some would say. Because in a couple of days, they're going to go look, and he's not there. There's all kinds of theories that have been put out over the years. The swoon theory, that he was just so low of heartbeat and no physical signs that they're able to detect. And we've seen that before. People were declared dead, actually put in the morgue, and a couple of days later, they're up and moving. Because things had happened so much inside that it just lowered it that it couldn't be heard. Some thought it was a hallucination. Wow, what a hallucination. Several hundred people watching it all with the same experience. But remember, if you can't believe in God and what the scripture says, there's got to be an answer. We're going to come to the table here in a little bit. And I think I've slipped up in my words once, I remember. But I'm very careful about when I talk about the bread. And I say, this is the body given for you. I don't want to say broken for you. You see, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, they knew that, first of all, the Passover was coming. It was that night. The celebration was that night. They had to get him off the cross, and they needed to get him off the cross so that the ultimate curse of God would not remain. They had to get him down. So we need Jesus off the cross. We need actually the other two off the cross. So what did they do? They went to Pilate. And Pilate said, okay, break their legs. And they came to the two thieves that were hanging by Jesus, and they broke both their legs. Now it's almost impossible. They can only pull up with their hands to breathe. They're going to suffocate in a matter of minutes. But they came to Jesus, and they didn't. You see, the Passover lamb had requirements. It had to be a perfect lamb with no broken bones. And the other thing is though it was the will of God to do what he did, Jesus gave up his spirit willingly. The crucifixion didn't take his life. Oh, it took him down. But it didn't take his life. He willingly yielded his spirit and gave it up. Commentators struggle with this concept. Did God die in Jesus, the all-existing one? It's a tough one. I'll give you the answer when God gives it to me. But he was dead. One of the guards grabbed a spear, poked him in the side, and water and blood flowed out, which was very symbolic of death. The heart brought the water, or the blood, and the pericardial sac, because of death, gathers water around it, and they both flowed. So they had evidence that he was dead. Buried. Joseph of Arimathea, kind of a hidden disciple, a Pharisee, kind of like Nicodemus, been on the edges for so long, but for some reason now, moved by the Spirit of God, came forth, went to Pilate and said, may I have Jesus' body? Can we take him down? And Pilate gave him permission when he found out that he was dead. The guard says, yeah, he's dead. And so the text says that they brought him down, wrapped him in grave cloths, began to anoint his body with spices. Tradition would have a hewn stone cut into rock where a body was laid. Traditional first came from Egypt, where they learned to embalm bodies, but the Jews refused to allow that to happen. But they did use the esophagus, which is the Greek word for flesh eater. And so they put him in an open box, and the body laid there, usually wrapped until it decayed. And then they would go in many weeks later, gather the bones, put him in a built box called an estuary, and then it would be taken back further into the cave where the cutouts were, and the boxes were stored there. Joseph of Arimathea had a new cave cut. Never been used before. So first of all, it was a borrowed cave. From the moment Jesus came into the world, he had no place of his own. Started in a trough, ended in a borrowed tomb. But it answers a lot of other questions. Was Jesus' body stolen? The tomb was guarded. There was no back doors. There was no additional way in. So all of these texts put together teach us, not only in Matthew, Mark, but Luke and John, that the crucifixion, the death, and the burial were real. in time and in a place for us that helps us to understand that the events of God and the needful of God to have his wrath satisfied took place in Christ. So what would this mean for us? I think part of this is to help us understand this as we come back to the table. We say that this is the body of Christ given to us. Both the one before the crucifixion and after. He took our punishment upon himself. The evidence, the holy eternal blood that was shed and spilled. Because we learn in Genesis that life is in the blood. This is what this table is for. Now, I know we're fallen human beings, but we're Christians. We draw close to Christ, and then we fall away, and we have this struggle. But those times when we tremble, here's where we should tremble, but we're honest that we don't always do it there. We go out, and we live our lives. And we open our doors, we answer our phones, we open our mail, and life really hits us. And we come back here and try to be encouraged by the Word of God week after week. But sooner or later, depending on the traditions of the church, we come to the table as well. Because God has always promised us that when we come to Him, He will come to us. Anytime you read or I read the Word of God in this setting or at home, God says, I'm speaking to you personally. I am there. But then He gives us something a little more tangible. And He says, come and eat of my flesh. Drink of my blood. I will remind you that I am with you as you are with me. It's meant to re-strengthen us and to call us once again to the truth of what the Scriptures teach, all of it, everything from the Old Testament to the reality of our present and what's yet waiting, to the glory of the returning of Christ. We cannot overlook these pieces. And unfortunately, in the church today, much of what I've talked about today is not a big deal. In fact, in some churches, it's not allowed to be spoken of. It's too gory. It's too wicked. What kind of God would sacrifice his own son? We speak of it, we teach it, because these are needful things to know. It's why the Apostles' Creed was written, to teach us the truths of the Scriptures. If we can't know this from beginning to end as we need to, then we're giving creed, smaller statements to help bring in the truths that we need to rely upon. So Jesus' crucifixion, death, and burial are profitable for our instruction. Knowing these details gives us clear assurance that Jesus did die on the cross. We can pinpoint the time and place. It also gives us assurance of the exact details of that crucifixion and resurrection. Second, Jesus' crucifixion, death, and burial are profitable for our consolation. We need to be consoled because we know, as the Scriptures teach, by that act, our sins are forgiven. We don't need to believe that the wrath of God and his anger is still being dealt out upon us. Yes, he will discipline us, but always for our good and for our glory. And just like your children, they don't like the discipline that they received from you when it was dished out. Neither do we, but we know there's an ultimate good as someone comes through it. And finally, Jesus' crucifixion, death, and burial are profitable for our admonition. Listen to this. Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. So our goal in life is to glorify God. to dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to Him. The reason we do this is because of Christ's crucifixion, His death and burial on our behalf. And we give God glory for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Christ. And all, even though I've taken a big chunk putting the crucifixion, the death, and the burial into one passage, one sermon, there's so much that could be gleaned from it. And I pray that I would just maybe have wet the desire for people to once again open up the Scriptures, hear the truths of the text one more time, and allow You to continue to broaden our understanding. All of this for Your glory. I ask and pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.